I'm just happy to be here. Ben's not here. I won't try to be like Ben. That would be way too hard. The sermon today is Jesus is for losers. Wait a minute before you get a bumper sticker that says that, because that might be a problem. It could be misunderstood. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll start. Lord God, we thank you so much that we can come before you. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray, Lord God, that you would help encourage us to know you better and to really know each other in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this sermon is about losers. I kind of did a Ben routine where I wrote this out as if I was like reading it, but then I'm not going to read it. So who knows what I'm going to wind up saying. But the sermon's about losers. And three main points is what Jesus thinks of losers. The benefits of being a loser. Most of us already know any drawbacks about being a loser. The benefits. And what Jesus does not do for losers. In my ears, it seems like I'm ringing just a little bit. Is that just me?
Just you.
Okay. Thanks. Okay, I'll let you two guys fight it out. So anyway, I'll start with my personal experience. Think about this. 50 years ago, when I was a teenager in high school, let's just stop for a minute. Maggie, can you imagine 50 years ago I was a teenager in high school? 50 years ago I was a teenager in high school. But you know what? Believe it or not, young people, which is anybody that was out of high school for less than 50 years, it was probably not that much different, maybe. 50 years ago, when I was in high school, I felt like a loser, okay? I don't know if any of you guys ever felt like losers back in high school, but I did. I really wanted to be popular, or cool, as it was called, because just saying the word popular wasn't cool. What that meant for me was to be admired and respected by the guys, and adored by the girls. That's all I wanted. I wasn't asking for much. That's all I wanted. Since I wasn't a good athlete like my brother, and by the way, athletics is a good way to be cool in high school, I think. I tried to become cool by hanging around with the wrong crowd and doing a bunch of harmful and stupid things. It really didn't work for me very well. So young people, don't hang around with the wrong crowd and do stupid things that you'll regret 50 years later if you live to be 50 years later. Anyway, that was free. This was the early 70s. And there was a group of kids around at this period in time who we called Jesus freaks. Anybody? Was anybody a Jesus freak? I got two hands. I got three hands. I understand that Jesus freaks did not like being called Jesus freaks, that they preferred Jesus people, but I can tell you from the outside, we called them Jesus freaks. And they would carry their Bibles to school and get together and pray in school. And some of them even wore big wooden crosses on their necks. Charlie, you ever wear a big wooden cross on your neck? Okay. So, just some. Some. Other than that, they look pretty much, you know, long hair just like everybody else. Okay. And what do you think I thought about them, me that was wanting to be cool? I thought they were stone cold losers. I thought, these are people that are such losers that they're not even trying. Here I was feeling like a loser, and I was trying to be cool. But these people, they given up on being cool. They were so uncool that they weren't even going to try, which probably gave them a lot of liberty because they could be anything they wanted to be. But anyway, they weren't even trying to be cool. While I was trying to be cool, they were trying to be nice. It's not cool to be nice. Well, anyway, it wasn't cool to me to be nice. And they were trying to be nice. They were helpful and friendly, and wow. I didn't want anything to do with them. Now today, after having been a follower of Jesus for nearly 50 years, I realized that I had been right. The kids back there had given up trying to be cool. They were losers. And because these kids realized that they could not make it in the world any other way, they put themselves in the hands of the one who just happens to be the true and living God. You know, they would say Jesus is the way, and they had, you know, the one way thing. Remember that? Jesus is the way, the one way. They were right. They were right.
Imagine that.
I mean, I didn't know that. I had no idea that they were right at the time. But they connected with Jesus, with God, because Jesus is for losers. This is one of the coolest things. This is a cool, cool thought. I read a book once, and it talked about the things of God being upside down from the things of this world. And I was struggling, dog paddling, doing the best I can not to be a loser. How weird to find out that things are flipped. And the people you would think would have the most advantages are in some ways the most disadvantaged. And the people that have the greatest weaknesses are in some respects we'll get into that. Okay. By the way, if you get triggered by the word loser, I kind of do a little bit, just swap it out for words like misfit or weakling or failure or any other term you may have heard a bully use. Bully's no good alternative terms for loser. What Jesus thinks, that's my personal experience, what Jesus thinks about losers. In Psalms, in the book of Psalms, we see that God has a special concern for the losers. And this is really interesting to me. Culturally, the biggest losers in ancient Israel were the widows and the orphans. They were the biggest losers because they had no standing. They could get robbed, gypped. They had no standing. They had no power. They were the least influential. And the interesting thing is that in Psalms, it even gives God a title for his concern. He's called, it says in Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So of all the people, you know, not God of the rich people, God of the fine people, God, you know, it's Father of the fatherless and protector of widows. And there's another verse where God is letting the judges of the earth have it. He's saying, you need to give justice to the weak and fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. So God was on the side of the losers. In the Gospels, so much of Jesus' life on earth reflected his concern for the losers. He even called them to himself with a special invitation. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I don't know about you. It's easy when you've been sitting in church for a long time to hear all the verses as being said to good church people. But a lot of times that gives us a skewed idea of what's really being said. Because Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So it's not just the person out there trying to do good. It's a person out there just trying to do. It's anybody that is worn out, that the world is too hard for. The hopeless. He's calling the hopeless. Which is really remarkable. It's like he has a special invitation to the hopeless. I mean, we're used to it, right? I mean, of course, Jesus helps, you know, Jesus loves the little children and all that. We're used to it. But this is like mind-boggling that Jesus has this special focus on the people without hope and the people that are least influential. But even beyond that, I think it's amazing what he said in the Beatitudes. And I like them in the book of Luke because they're short and sweet. And he lifted up his, this is Luke 6, 20, 23. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. God, kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, which could be like how me and my friends treated the Jesus freaks, honestly. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus was saying that people that were poor, hungry, weeping, and hated were blessed. So, it's like, why would he say that? And I believe it's because the losers are the demographic that know that they need help. And notice that Jesus is talking to his disciples. So these are losers who he's talking to. These are losers that are now following him. I know from my own experience at age 18, 50 years ago. It is a long time. 50 years ago, when I was 18, I was blessed to be so desperate that I turned my life over to Jesus. I was so desperate that I let the loser Jesus freaks have an influence on me. And I'm not alone in being a blessed loser who follows Christ. Look at what the Apostle Paul says to the people in the church of Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Like most of them were not anything in this world that were in the early church. Jesus calls losers to be his people. His call and the fact that we are so broken that we respond to it are the benefits of being a loser. What's the benefit of being a loser? Is that Jesus is calling us and we're more likely to respond. Because we don't have it all together. For the mathematicians out there, I think the formula is Jesus plus loser equal blessed. Okay. So that's like a little background. Now, we're at two things that Jesus does not promise to do with losers. These are not things that he promises to do. These are things that he does not promise to do with losers. The first thing that Jesus does not promise to do is always change the hard circumstances that we go through. Despite what you may have heard on television, in the 80s especially, Jesus does not promise to always change the hard circumstances that we go through. He has the power to do it. But he sometimes doesn't. However, he does completely change the narrative. We are no longer alone, but are now sharing our life with Jesus. Sometimes he does miracles, and sometimes he rescues us from hardships. But even if he doesn't, we know that he always has our best interests at heart, and that he really will give us grace to endure. You know, all suffering is temporary. We think our lives are really long, but some of us went to high school 50 years ago. Any suffering I go through, you know, from here to when I die is pretty temporary. And our lives are not very long. It's hard, but God gives grace. But he also heals. I can't tell you how many times we prayed and asked God to heal us or somebody, and God has done it. So, you know, God does deliver us. It's amazing. But even when he doesn't, he gives us grace, and it's temporary. The second thing that Jesus does not promise to do for losers is to make us self-sufficient. And I think this is really huge, because it's so easy to get that mixture of self-sufficiency that the world is promoting. You know, if you go on YouTube and watch a bunch of videos like I do, you'll have all these ads that pop up to try to tell you how to be a winner in the world. And sometimes it's easy to kind of fuse it and say, well, I think it's maybe a little bit of both. It's God plus me being self-sufficient or something. I don't know. I don't know what that is. But Jesus does not promise to make us self-sufficient. Way back in high school, my idea of being cool and not being a loser was me having it all together. That is what cool, you know, that's cool. Cool is, you know, things are happening, but the cool person is like, I'm cool. And that's what I wanted for myself. I really did. It was a power thing, actually. It was a power thing. I wanted not power to oppress people. I didn't want that. That just was a side effect. I just wanted, you know, self-sufficiency. That's what I wanted. Jesus doesn't promise to give us that. He will never make us self-sufficient. We will always need his help. Plus, by design, we will always need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're made to be a family. We're made to help each other. That's just the way it is. I don't know if I love it or hate it when it seems like the Lord takes my sermon right from under me. In the words that people have and the songs that are being sung, it's like a conspiracy where we all got together and said, you say this, you say that. You know, that's not what happens. What happens is God just, you know, because what was said today, if you reflect on what was said, it really has to do with that us needing the Lord, us needing each other. Anyway, now I'm getting confused. So, God has made us, by design, to need the help of others, brothers and sisters in Christ. We will never accomplish what God put us here on earth to do without him or by ourselves, either one. God bless the hermit Christians. We need to really pray for the hermit Christians that we know about, you know, because we're not designed to roll on our own. Here's a couple of verses about that. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty explicit. And then as far as us helping each other, 1 Corinthians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That's like Christianity 101. So what does Jesus actually do for losers who follow him? This is really cool stuff, guys. I've only got three sentences, but you can go into your New Testaments and you can find oodles of stuff about these three things. He connects us to God the Father by giving us through him the same relationship he has with his Father. That is mind-blowing. That's one. Number two, he gives us unlimited access to himself in prayer. I can pray to Jesus anywhere, anytime, and he hears me. He is there. It's amazing. That's number two. Number three, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us and be our guide and empower us. And let me put in a plug for receiving the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday, which, you know, on the church calendar, celebration of when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And I am really grateful that I have the Holy Spirit in my life. And I have a theory. When I go to be with God, I'll find out. Here's my theory. If you have received the Holy Spirit, at some level, even at your worst, you know it. So if anybody in this room has not received the Holy Spirit, I'd be glad to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, because I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I'd do. And the neat stuff is the supernatural stuff, praying for people to be healed and stuff like that. That's just terrific. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's not from me. All right. Okay, all of this, all these three things, all of this is beyond the combined wealth of all the billionaires in the world, what the world would call the winners, could ever buy. So if Bezos and Elon and all those people, if they all got all their money, they could not purchase what God has given me in Christ. They couldn't, me, what God has given me in Christ. And you too. Okay. We're getting towards the end, in case somebody thought it was too long. I see some people leaving, but that's... Bye-bye. So much for slipping out the door. The pride problem. It does take the mercy of God for a loser to turn to Jesus. I can only speak from where I'm coming from. I don't know how people from other cultures, people from other places. I was raised as a Presbyterian. My family went to church on Sundays. All I got to say is it just, if there was anything going on, it didn't touch me. I mean, I really was oblivious. And so my experience, in a sense, was coming back to the knowledge of Jesus or something. I mean, but I was just oblivious. I was oblivious. But I know for me, I did not want to be a loser like a Jesus freak. I really didn't. I did not want to do that. And for me, my experience, well, it does take the mercy of God for a loser to turn to Jesus. All of mankind has a pride problem. It was really hard for me to get on my knees and ask God to help me. It was really hard. I tried everything else that I dared to try before I tried the Jesus that my grandma and those Jesus freaks were all crazy about. I tried everything. I won't go through the list of the everythings. There were certain things that I wouldn't do, scary things that scared me, and I wouldn't try that. But I tried everything. Jesus was at the very end of my list. It really was. I am so glad God graciously overlooked my blind thrashing around trying to fix myself without Him, that He met me anyway and continues to change my life. That's the honest truth. I got no right to say, you know, I found Jesus. It's like, as a very, very last resort, I had no other place to go. So, 50 years on, 50 years. Let's all say that together. 50 years. I am still learning what being a Christian really means. Lately, I've been seeing, for the first time, I think, what this sermon has been about. This is pretty fresh. That my weaknesses, here's the thing, I've been seeing this. I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I am really seeing this in a way I've never seen it before. That my weaknesses that I have now, even the ones that I now have that keep me from being self-sufficient, are not really a barrier between me and Jesus. I don't know about you, you know, but, you know, there's all kinds of things. Being anxious, there's all kinds of things to be anxious about. Being, you know, when I'm standing up here in front of you guys, I have no idea what I'm going to say. That's a problem. Because my mind works like that. But that does not keep me from God. That makes me more dependent, actually. And that is not off-putting to God. God doesn't say, ooh, gross. I really hate your weaknesses. I mean, He doesn't do that. So anyway, my weakness, even the ones that I now have now that keep me from being self-sufficient are not really a barrier between me and Jesus. I can come to Him broken. I can surrender things that I'm either struggling to do or struggling not to do and ask for His help and guidance. Okay. I'm going to take a little side trip because I've been in this for 50 years and I've heard people make excuses that aren't really legit. Having to do with sin, doing wrong things, you know. I think we can have a weakness, a propensity to do certain wicked and wrong things, but we never have an excuse. It's like, when I do sin now, I am totally responsible. I can never play it off. I can never say, well, you know, that's just my weakness. I can't. I am totally responsible. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, this is talking to Christians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, which is interesting. That means you're not special. That means that the devil is not after you in some kind of special way, that you are special. It's common to man. You know, same things that come after me come after Michael here. So no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When I sin, or when I am tempted to sin, let's get ahead of the sin. Here's the sin. I'm not even going to pick a sin. Sin. Just imagine a specific sin. I'm tempted to do this sin. Okay? At that time, after the temptation comes, before I actually do it, there is a time, there's a time there that I can turn to the Lord and God has a way of escape. I don't know what that way is. I can tell you a super interesting story. 50 years ago, when I was in college, I was starting to go to church. I had been a Christian. I was a mess. I was a mess. I was a Christian mess. Has anybody ever been a Christian mess? I was a Christian mess, but I was a Christian, but I was a mess. And so I'm, you know, driving. I had my car at school and I was at college, and I'm like driving to the 7-Eleven, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to go and buy a bottle of wine, get, you know, drink the bottle of wine. I probably didn't tell myself and get good and drunk, but that's probably. So I'm driving to the 7-Eleven, and I say, I wonder what's going on at church. I don't know if I prayed. I might have prayed. But I said, I wonder what's going on at church. So I went by the church, and they happened to be having this big thing where people from other churches were coming. There was food, there was picnic, there was like this big, like festival-y kind of thing at church. And God changed. It's like that was a way of escape. I never did wind up going and, you know, and that might have been the last time that I, you know, had that intention. I don't even know, but I know that God had this alternative course of action. And I believe this scripture, there is always an alternative course of action if we seek the Lord when that temptation comes. Okay, that's all. That's a whole little side thing all on its own. But as far as being weak, God knows how weak we are. And it is truly a benefit to us because it causes us to need to lean on the Lord more. Okay. But if I do sin, I can come back to Jesus and ask Him to forgive me and get me back on track. And I know this is true because ask my wife. I sometimes say grumpy things that aren't really from God. I know. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And God does not say, okay, I've had it with you. You know, He does not do that. I can repent, come back to Him. I did it again. Ask Him to help me. He gets me back on track. And that's the way it works. Okay. So the Apostle Paul, this finishing up, Apostle Paul struggling and reached out to Jesus for help. This particular time, God chose not to release him from his hard circumstances. But he did answer Paul this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What he's saying is, Paul, you've got this is a weakness, but my power can be displayed in that weakness. That's hard to get because we so want to be strong on our own. But his power can be displayed even in our weakness. Therefore, this is what Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Getting rid of his weaknesses was not as important to Paul as knowing God's power in his life. And I just want to say, may the power of Christ rest on you too. That in your weaknesses, where you're weak, where you are unfilled, may the Holy Spirit just fill you in those places. So let's see. Could I have the worship team come up? And we're going to sing one last song. I do want to encourage you, this is a message for everyone. But if any of you need Christ in your life, need to receive the Holy Spirit, feel like your weaknesses are some type of barrier, please just come up during the song. We'll have Vic and some other people that will pray with you. And thank you.